Isn't it lovely to see our children? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Creator, Spirit, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. I'm tempted, do you remember the old Crest commercial when they were advertising fluoride for the first time and the child comes home and says, "Look, Ma, no cavities"? Well, I'm tempted to say, "Look, Ma, no cavities." This week I went to the dentist, and as I entered the waiting room, I saw a little boy with his mom. He was about 3 and perched on a grown-up chair, and his mom was crouched down near the floor on a stool. They were playing little finger games and having fun and chatting about what would happen in the dentist's room. You know, the dentist might squirt him with a little bit of water for fun. He would even be given a brand new toothbrush, and he could sit in the dentist's funny-looking chair. Child was laughing. Dentist wandered into the waiting room and said hi to the little guy, and the 3 of them headed for the dentist's office. Little guy was skipping along, and then he saw the dentist's office, and suddenly he stopped, and he stopped so suddenly that his mother bumped into him and they almost both fell over. And the little guy wailed, "Whoa, wait, what is this?" So the disciples were huddled together behind locked doors when the first reports reached them. They heard that the body of Jesus was missing from the garden tomb. The stone had been rolled away, and there were even reports of visions of angels. And it was reported to them that Jesus was alive. Yet they knew that Jesus was dead because they had seen him die on the Friday afternoon, and they were grief-stricken. Suddenly, Jesus appeared and he stood with them. And we can imagine them stunned, wondering, "Whoa, wait, what is this?" So there are several ways of considering the scriptures that we have just heard proclaimed. We can think about the women who went to the tomb and found it open and no sign of Jesus. And then, too, we can consider the main group of apostles locked in the upper room, paralyzed by their fear of discovery by the authorities. But Thomas wasn't there. And his absence gives us the opportunity to consider this incident from a whole different point of view. Thomas experienced both doubt and belief when he experienced the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. I find that considering our faith from the point of view of the intersection of doubt and believing offers us a freedom which can help our faith flourish. Like a coin, Thomas's experience had 2 sides, doubt and belief. We can imagine our own faith to be like a coin. Each coin has 2 sides, and it's impossible to say where one side begins and the other side ends. Both sides are necessary for the coin to be whole. And our faith is like that. Our faith is made up of both doubt and belief. The doubt of Thomas and the belief of Mary at the foot of the cross work together to nourish our faith in the love of God and the presence of Jesus in our lives. Throughout Scripture, we have three episodes that include Thomas and Jesus together. Remember the story of the illness and impending death of Jesus' friend Lazarus? Remember that story? That's the first episode. The message was sent to Jesus saying that his friend Lazarus was ill, and Jesus was asked to go to Bethany to be with the family. But Jesus, inexplicably to the family, Jesus decided to wait a bit before going to visit. Why would he do that? Well, after a few days, Jesus decided the time was right to go visit Lazarus, whose home was at the edge of Jerusalem. And by this time, trouble was really brewing. The crowd was furious. I would say anger didn't even come close to describe the crowd. So the apostles were horrified at the thought of going anywhere near Jerusalem because they knew the danger to Jesus of being there. But Thomas was different. Thomas, at this point, knowing the danger, Thomas encouraged the reluctant disciples, and he said, "Let us all go with the teacher, so that we may also die with him." These are the words of a man who is certainly getting to know his teacher, the rabbi, as somebody beyond their usual experience, but he doesn't have the full story yet. But at this point, he's still able to lead all the other disciples so that Jesus would not be alone. At this point, Thomas, though, was still experienced Jesus as their unique, beloved, and trusted teacher, the rabbi. Thomas, at this point, knew and relied on the person of Jesus. The second episode in the life of Jesus that includes Thomas occurred at Jesus' crucifixion. It was just a brief reference. With the other apostles, Thomas ran away to save himself. 3 days later, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were huddled together in this locked room, filled with fear and foreboding. But Thomas wasn't with them this time. In the safety of the locked upper room, we don't know where Thomas was. To this point, he had had no experience of the risen Christ. So when the others told him, "We have seen the Lord," it seemed to him just an empty hope. His own experience was grief at the loss of Jesus and probably guilt at having run away from Jesus' crucifixion to save himself. So his response to the news about Jesus having been seen and alive, his response is understandable. He declared that unless he could see and touch the proof, he would not believe. But there was more to Thomas than just this doubt. In the very next episode, the third involving Jesus and Thomas, Jesus spoke directly to Thomas. He said, "Reach out and touch my hands. Place your hand in my wounded side. Don't doubt, but believe." Imagine all the thoughts and feelings that Thomas would have experienced. Relief, joy, wonder, probably worry at what Jesus would think of him after having run away. And in response to Jesus' invitation, in response to his own new experience of the risen Christ, Thomas was able to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." Thomas here confessed his faith in the risen Christ. Out of his struggle to deal honestly with his doubt came an exclamation, a powerful confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." So for Thomas, both doubt and belief came together to form his faith. So Thomas here had a "whoa, what's happening here" moment. And it's important for us because it speaks of both doubting and believing. It's a clear statement of faith, and it's important to us partly because it comes from the meeting of doubt and belief. His exclamation, Thomas's exclamation of faith, is also important to us because it says that even in the locked rooms of our lives, where we huddle in fear and doubt, Jesus can come to us. Because of the miracle of Easter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can offer us peace and hope, and can send us out into the world to be the body of Christ. We are accepted and loved, even when we have doubts. To my mind, that is the most amazing part of our faith, that our doubts are as acceptable to Jesus as our belief. For us in our time, life is a bit different from the time that Jesus walked the earth with the first apostles. But the peace and the hope that Jesus offers us, they mean everything. We have possibilities. In fact, we become people, people of possibilities. We're sent out to do the work of Jesus. We are given courage to act, even when we are afraid. We're given joy, even despite despair. We can make music to draw people into the sustaining presence of a community. We can show reflections of the love of Jesus. All this because of the new life Jesus gives us through his own resurrection, the new life. And for this new life, we can all say, "Thanks be to God. Amen."